Blog Talk Radio.
Hit me. How y'all doing this evening? How y'all doing this evening? Do y'all want that bounce? Do y'all want that bounce? I say, do y'all want that bounce? That bounce?
There's no one.
He leads me beside still waters. He restoreth my soul. When you become a believer, your spirit is made right. Sometimes, the soul doesn't get the notice. It has a hole in it due to things that's happened in the past. Hurt, abuse, molestation. But we want to speak to you today and tell you that God wants to heal the hole in your soul. Some people's actions are not because their spirit is wrong, but it's because the past has left a hole in their soul. May this wisdom help you get over your past and remind you that God wants to heal the hole in your soul. I have my sister Leandria here. She's going to help me share this wisdom and tell this story.
Deliver me, 'cause all I seem to do is hurt me, hurt me.
Yeah. give myself away. I give myself away so you can use me. I give myself away. I give myself away so you can.
Come on, let him know.
I give myself away. I give myself away so you can use me. I give myself away.
What would happen if a generation embraced this? Come on, tell them.
Here I am. Here I am.
Yeah. So let the church,
say amen.
Yeah. Can I get a witness?
Let the church say amen.
To what his plans are.
Let the church
to what his word
says.
Amen.
God has spoken.
Let your body
amen.
To the raising of the dead
amen.
No matter how you're feeling
amen.
Or how your world is reeling
amen.
Battle on through the night
amen.
Cause you're gonna win the fight
amen.
Even in the valley
amen.
Or standing at your Red Sea
amen.
Continue to say
amen.
Cause your help the church say
amen.
Oh, lift your hands wherever you are and let the church,
let the church
amen.
Amen.
Say
let the church
say
is what we do on a day-to-day basis, and we're just excited that you guys decided to come and join us on this morning. I'm telling you, we have a fantastic broadcast lined up for you on this morning. I'm telling you, guys, sit back and enjoy, and sit back. This is going to be the best time of your morning to sit back and listen to the Word of God and to great music that's played right here on the Worldwide Gospel Connection. Listen, guys, as always, before we get started, you know we have to go before the Father. So come on, lift me your hearts for a moment as we go into effectual fervent prayer and talk to the Lord. Gracious and eternal Father, we thank you for this opportunity and this time to come and to share with you on this morning, God, in the time that we have allotted on this morning. Father, we pray, God, that you would touch the minds and the hearts of each and every individual, God, that is under the sound of your great voice. God, we pray that on this morning, God, that we would speak life and speak life more abundantly unto them, God. God, give them to know that even though the situations and circumstances of life may be a little difficult right now, but God, you are able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all they can ask. I think only thing they have to do is just lean and depend on you, and you will, God, for surely direct their path. Father, we thank you for speaking life into them now. God, giving them the ability to stand and to withstand in the midst of the storm and in the midst of the rain. God, we pray that you will wipe the tears from their eyes, God, and build them up in their most holy faith. God, that even though their situations and circumstances, Lord God, may not be ideal, it may not line up with what they want to line up, but Father, you're able, not just able, but Father, well able to see them through all what they go through. We pray, God, the meditation of our hearts and the words of our mouth is pleasing in our sight. Oh, Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, and the body of Christ said, amen. We'd also like to make sure that we acknowledge those countries that are listening in. And we want to say we are continually and consistently praying for you. We know that the uprising in all these different countries that we have going on in Canada and all these other countries across the country, Afghanistan, we know that the situations and circumstances are really, 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 really getting to a boiling point. But we know that God is able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all we can ask or think. Only thing we have to do is continue to trust in him. We got to learn how to trust him even when we can't trace him, people of God. So know that we are praying for you. Know that we're interceding. Know that we're talking to the Father on your behalf, because we know that your job, your assignment, your lives are right now are at a great, 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 great challenge. But we know that the God that we serve is greater than any situation or circumstance that could come against our life. Amen. So let us reassure you on this morning that we are praying for you. And that the Lord God that we serve, the God of the hearts, the God of the keeping God, the empowering God, the God of love and wisdom, will be there for you. He will keep you in perfect peace, those whose mind is stayed on him. Amen. So let us make sure we acknowledge those great countries. We have the United States. We have Canada, Brazil. We have Ghana. We have Zimbabwe, we have Nigeria, we have Kenya, we have South Africa, we have Jamaica, we have Russia, we have Germany, we have Bulgaria, we have China, we have Hong Kong, we have Mexico, we have the United Kingdom, and we have Israel. And we also have Saudi Arabia. So thank you guys, thank you guys, thank you guys, thank you guys, as always, to continue praying for us as we continue to pray for you. Listen, guys, we're going to take a quick commercial break, and we will be right back. You guys are listening in to the Worldwide Gospel Connection.
Your hand holding me. How could I live without you? I could not see. Lord, what would I do in life, and where would I go? Oh my. How would I handle things? All that
from the very start, you know my heart. Everybody, just say. Gotta mean it from your heart. Not another day, not another moment, no.
I need
you. Well, good morning. You may take your seats. It's a privilege to be with you again, to have the opportunity to be at Design for Life. I love gathering with you. I love the Lindell so much. I love this incredible church that sponsors this conference, and the amount of prayer, you can tell, can't you, that they've already been praying for us, planning for us, that they didn't just throw this together last night. There's been a group of people that really have been on their knees asking God to meet us in this place. And so I celebrate that. And I wonder, even if before we jump into just a few simple thoughts I want to share with you today, I wonder if you'd join me in celebrating the Lindells, in celebrating James River Church, in celebrating the volunteers, everybody who's been paving the way for us. We are so grateful. We're so grateful. No small task. I mean, how would you feel about hosting 10,000 women at your house? Lord Jesus, thank you for this morning. Thank you that we get to be in your presence in worship. Thank you that we get to be amongst the people of God in your presence, Father. But also, I thank you for your word. I thank you that it is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. Lord, I pray that in these next few moments that we have together over a simple portion of Scripture, that you would do what only you can. Take this one simple message. Would you divide it about 6,000 or 7,000 different ways so that every single person in the room will know they have been in the presence of God this morning, that they heard your word. We're expectant, Lord. We're your daughters. We're sitting on the edge of our seat to hear what it is that you will speak to our hearts. It is in Jesus' name, the matchless name of Jesus Christ, the name at which every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. It is in that name that we pray. Come on, let the daughters of God say amen.
Amen.
As Savannah mentioned to you just a moment ago, I am the mother of three boys. That is my full-time job, trying to feed these people. I have giant children. I've got three giant boys. 14, he's getting ready to turn 15 in a couple weeks, and then I have a 13-year-old, and I have a 9-year-old, and y'all, they are just big, big old boys. My 14-year-old is 6'2", and wears a size 14 shoe. So I'm just trying to feed them. That is my whole life mission, is to try to figure out a new way to cook chicken for dinner every day so that I can get enough food into their bellies. And it is our joy to rear them and raise them, me and Jerry. I was thinking about something that happened with Jude and I, our youngest. Jackson, Jerry Jr., and Jude. Jude is our surprise boy. We still don't know how Jude got here. And I've told you this before, but when I had him, he was our surprise boy, and we named him Jude on purpose because that's as close as I could get to Revelation, because it is finished. It's over. It's the end of the line. And I was sitting on an airplane with Jude. We happened to be sitting looking out the window that was right over the wing of the airplane. And I could see my little boy. He must have been about 7 or so at the time. I could see him just sort of pensively staring at the wing of the airplane and considering it thoughtfully. And finally, after a few moments, he looked back over at me and he said, "Mom, how do they get that thing to stick on the plane? How do they get that thing connected? How do they make it stay?" Well, I looked back at him and answered the only way I knew how. I said, "But buddy, you can ask your Uncle Vaughn, Jerry's brother, their dad's brother is Uncle Vaughn, and Vaughn happens to work in the airline industry. That's what he does, is he connects the wiring and the vanes that makes the pieces of the airplane stick together. So this was kind of a little teachable moment I was having with Jude. I said, listen, when we get back home, you got to talk to your Uncle Vaughn because he can explain this to you. It's really actually pretty exciting. I'm sure he can try to make sure you understand the nuances of how the wing gets on the airplane. And I thought I'd take it a step further, this conversation, and I said to him, Jude, do you know that when you grow up, you can be anything in the world that you want to be? You do know that, right? Like, you can do exactly what your Uncle Vaughn does when you grow up if you want to. You know, if you want to be a doctor, you can be a doctor. If you want to be a lawyer, you can be a lawyer. If you want to be a singer, you can be a singer. You have so much potential in you. You can do exactly what your Uncle Vaughn does when you grow up if you'd like to. He looked back at me and he said, Mom, I don't want to do what Uncle Vaughn does when I grow up. I want to do what you do when I grow up. You know where you have that moment, your heart gets warm, your kid does something, and it just makes you want to melt and say, baby, just whatever you want. What do you want? I will do it for you today. And then in the next moment, it all comes crumbling down. Has that ever happened? So I looked back over at my boy, and I said, oh, well, buddy, what does Mama do? I had expectations about what his answer could be. I didn't know if he would say, Mom, I would love to tell people about Jesus. I didn't know if he'd say, I'd love to write when I grow up. I didn't know exactly what his answer would be. But he looked back at me and he said, Mom, I want to do nothing when I grow up just like you. You do nothing all day, every day you do nothing. I said, buddy, you see them clean clothes you got on today? How do you think you got those clean clothes? Or you know how you eat a homemade meal on a fairly regular basis? How do you think those meals are getting cooked? He was like, well, you know, that's just like regular mom stuff. I said, buddy, do you know how every now and then I have the privilege to stand in front of a group of people and share God's word, and that means I have to study first. You know, every now and then there's a new book or a Bible study, and I have to write that thing. And he said, yeah, but you're just sitting behind the computer all day, every day, doing nothing. Now, I share this next part with you just to make a point. I hope that at least many of you will know me well enough to know that I just really want to make a point by sharing this part with you. Yesterday, or the day after I had this conversation with Jude, I thought the timing was interesting, that our publisher emailed me, sent me an email to keep me updated on something that she knows that I don't normally keep myself updated on. She wanted me to know that a little book I had written called Fervent several years ago, she wanted me to know that that book was on the New York Times bestseller list and that it had won several awards. That's what she emailed to tell me. She knows that, you know, when you're trying to feed three boys, you ain't got time to keep up with such things. And so she emailed me to let me know that. I appreciated the email, but I could only chuckle when I read it because I immediately thought back to my conversation with Jude the day before. That while I was doing what to him looked like absolutely nothing, I was actually crafting something that hopefully had amounted to something that had blessed people's lives. And I thought to myself how often it is that I consider my relationship with God in the exact same way, that I feel like God is doing nothing, that I'm praying and he's not hearing, my circumstances are not changing. I look at the details of my life and I feel like he is absolutely doing nothing all day, every day, disconnected from my life, when all the while, most often when we feel like God is doing nothing, y'all, he is crafting chapter after chapter with the story of your life. That he's fully engaged and fully invested in the details of all of our everyday living. He is never not doing nothing. I believe in the sovereignty of God. Somebody say sovereignty. God's sovereignty is one of his characteristics that I am most intrigued by. There are many, but I love thinking about the sovereignty of God When you get a grasp on it, it really does give you a sense of rest and peace and stability in your life. God's sovereignty is his overarching orchestration of all that happens in time and eternity. God's sovereignty means that God existed before time began. That is pre-Genesis 1-1. Because y'all know the only reason why there was a Genesis 1-1 was because God was already there so that he could say, let there be, and there was. He was in eternity past. He has been there and done that. He has seen all of time from the beginning of the spectrum of time, Genesis 1-1, all the way through to the end of time, which you and I have not yet seen. And he has already been into eternity future. The entire spectrum of eternity and time, he's already been there and done that. But sovereignty does not just mean he's seen it all. Sovereignty means, listen, that the whole thing is in the palm of his hand. Sovereignty is what lets us do what Psalm 46:10 says. Be still. Chill out. Relax. And know that I am God. Providence is his overarching control of the throes of the universe. I'm sorry, sovereignty is his overarching control of the throes of the universe. But within that big umbrella of his sovereignty, there is providence. Providence is the working of the details of your life and mine. When we feel like he's doing nothing, when we feel like our days are just filled with regular 8-to-5 things, or when we run into tragedy or difficulty, providence is knowing that God is orchestrating the details of our days and our lives and our encounters and our opportunities, that he's actually ordering our footsteps. Providence is Jeremiah 29:11. I know the plans I have for you. I've got plans that are designed to give you a hope and a future. Providence is Ephesians 2:10, that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works which God prepared beforehand. Providence means you can trust God with the stuff of your life because he's orchestrating it all. I love God's providence as seen throughout Scripture, that he shows up everywhere, even in the most unlikely places, even in the places when he seems, and the seasons of our life, y'all, when he seems most distant or most disengaged, that we can trust that when we can't trace his hand, we can trust his heart, that he's there, fully present, fully engaged, fully invested in the details of our life. That's what we get from Scripture, because he's everywhere. Even in the books of the Bible, you know, in Esther, the name of God isn't even really overtly mentioned, and yet he's there in the book, working and orchestrating all throughout the Scriptures from the beginning to the end. It reminds us about the sovereignty and the providence of God. Right from the very beginning in Genesis, y'all, we see that he is the breath of life. In Exodus, he shows up as the Passover lamb. In Leviticus, he is our high priest. In Numbers, he's the fire by night. In Deuteronomy, he's Israel's guide. In Joshua, he's salvation's choice. In Judges, he is Israel's guard. In Ruth, he's the kinsman redeemer. In 1 and 2 Samuel, he's our trusted prophet. In Kings and Chronicles, we see him as sovereign. In Ezra, he's the true and faithful scribe. In Nehemiah, he's the one who rebuilds walls and he rebuilds lives. In Esther, he is our courage. In Job, he's the timeless redeemer. In Psalms, he's our morning song. In Proverbs, he is our wisdom. In Ecclesiastes, he's a time and a season. In the Song of Solomon, he's the lover's dream. In Isaiah, he's the prince of peace. In Jeremiah, he's the weeping prophet. In Lamentations, he's the cry for Israel. In Ezekiel, he's the call from sin. In Daniel, he's the stranger that will show up in your fire. In Hosea, he's the forever faithful. In Joel, he's the Spirit's power. In Amos, he's the strong arms that carry. In Obadiah, he's the Lord our Savior. In Jonah, he's the great missionary. In Micah, he's the promise of peace. In Nahum, he's our strength and shield. In Habakkuk and Zephaniah, he's the one that brings revival. In Haggai, he restores anything that has been lost. And in Zechariah, he is our fountain. And in Malachi, at the end of the Old Testament, we see him as the Son of Righteousness, rising with healing in his wings. And that's just who he is in the Old Testament. Amen. Because you give them a little time, wait about 400 years, and then in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you'll find out he's not just God, now he's your Messiah. And in the Spirit-filled book of Acts, he's the raining fire from heaven. In Romans, he's the grace of God. Corinthians, he's the power of love. Galatians, he's freedom from the curse of sin. In Ephesians, he's our glorious treasure. In Philippians, he's the servant's heart. In Colossians, he's God and the Trinity. In Thessalonians, he's our calling king. In Timothy, Titus, and Philemon, he's our mediator and our faithful pastor. In Hebrews, he's the everlasting courage. In James, he's the one who will heal you when you're sick. In 1st and 2nd Peter, he's our faithful shepherd. In John and Jude, he's the lover coming for his bride. And in the Revelation, in the very end, he was and is and will always be the first, the last, the beginning and the end. Amen. The scriptures remind us that he is always there, woven throughout every story. And as Debbie was so beautifully unwrapping for us the mystery of God, that sometimes it sounds to us, regular old girls like us, it sounds so big and so grand and so beyond us that we tend to disassociate our regular lives from that mystery. We can't imagine that a regular housewife like us, or a corporate woman like us, or that a single woman like us, or a teenager in high school or college student in university, you can't imagine that someone with regular skills and regular talents and who lives in a normal neighborhood and works on a normal job, you can't imagine that you could fit into that mystery. And I came to tell you that the details of all of our regular lives are threads in the great, grand, huge, miraculous, glorious mystery of our great God. That there's nobody here that's removed, that is too far gone, that your story doesn't count in that mystery. There is a story in Scripture. I think they're going to put it on the screens. I'm going to read several portions of 1 Samuel chapter 9 to you, because this is not ever, to me, more clearly seen than in this one little portion of Scripture about the life of Saul. Saul, the one who would be the king of Israel. His story starts this way. In 1 Samuel chapter 9, I'm going to read several verses throughout this chapter. Listen. Verse 9 says, "Now there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish." That verse goes on to list all the lineage of Kish. And then it says at the end of verse 1 that he was a Benjamite, a mighty man of valor. Verse 2 says, and he had a son whose name was Saul. Listen to Saul's resume. He was a choice and handsome man. There was not a more handsome person than he among the sons of Israel. He stood from his shoulders up taller than any of the people. Verse 3. Now the donkeys of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. So Kish said to his son Saul, take with you one of the servants and arise, go and search for this donkey. Talk about a mundane, regular, ordinary old task. Verse 15. Now the day before Saul's coming, the Lord had revealed this to Samuel, the prophet. He had told Samuel, verse 16, about this time tomorrow, I'm going to send you a man from the land of Benjamin. And when he shows up, you shall anoint him to be prince over my people, Israel. And he shall deliver my people from the hands of the Philistines, for I have regarded my people because their cry has come up before me. Verse 17. When Samuel saw Saul, the Lord whispered to him, hey, this is the one. It's the guy I spoke to you about. This one shall rule over my people. Verse 22 through 24. Then Samuel, he took Saul and his servant. He brought them to this great hall. He gave them a place at the head of those who were invited, who were about 30 men. And Samuel said to the cook, hey, remember that portion that I told you to set aside yesterday? Verse 24, this is the time. Bring it out. Set it before Saul. And Samuel said, here is what has been reserved. Somebody say, it's been reserved for me. Here is what was reserved. Set it before you and eat, because it has been kept for you until the appointed time. It's amazing to me how sometimes it's just donkeys that are connected to destiny. Sometimes it's just the most regular, mundane assignment that we don't even recognize in the moment is actually the pathway to something bigger and grander that the Lord has allowed us to be included in the story that He is crafting in this generation. I have a tendency, you have a tendency, to despise the small things, the small little errands that we've been requested to run, the needs that arise in a regular daily life like yours and mine. In this case, there is a man named Saul. He has been described as distinct among all the people. He stands head and shoulders above them all. He is more handsome than them all. If he were to be on Instagram, we would definitely be following him. Because he had perfectly lit selfies. Verse 2 tells us and shows us his selfies. He is choice. He is handsome. His resume is one for the record books. And yet, what is going to connect him to his God assignment, to his part of the mystery that the Lord is allowing his thread to be connected with in the bigger story that he has for his people, will not be how choice he appears in verse 2. It will be a simple, mundane errand that he's asked to run in verse 3. I love that verse 2 and verse 3 are so closely connected to each other. You know, I believe in the inerrancy of Scripture, meaning that I believe every T is crossed, every I is dotted as it should be. I not only believe that there are no errors in the Scripture, I actually believe that the placement of the books of the Bible as they are, and the verses as they are, the chapters as they are, that those are inspired as well. And so when I come across two verses that do something either contrasting or comparatively that draw my attention, I lean in carefully to see why the Lord would have placed these two particular portions of Scripture that closely connected to each other. That's why I'm drawn to the fact that in verse 2, we see Saul's resume. And in verse 3, we see a simple errand that he is humble enough that he is willing to submit all of the grandeur of verse 2 to be willing to run this mundane, ordinary errand in verse 3. It occurs to me that in most of our lives, we are riding on the coattails of our verse 2. We want people to be impressed with the way we appear on social media. We want to be savvy and flashy, and we're hoping that that will sustain us and carry us and include us in the bigger plans of God. That if we're gifted enough, if we're talented enough, if we stand head and shoulders above everybody else, or at least appear to, that will be what includes us in the plan of God. But in Saul's story, it's not verse 2, it's verse 3. His willingness to run a simple errand that connected him with the promises of God. I want to ask you, if you've been turning up your nose at the mundane, regular things that God has set before you to do, I want to ask you if you've ignored the simple details of your life, the errands that you've got to run, the dishes that need to get done, you know, the laundry that you washed and you dried, but it's just dumped out on the dining room table waiting for somebody to come and fold it. The dinner that needs to be cooked, the assignment that needs to be written, the details that need to be crafted throughout the regular course of your day just to make life work day in and day out. Sometimes we turn our noses up at those errands not realizing that sometimes it's the donkeys that lead to destiny. Sometimes it's the simple errands that we want somebody else to take care of because we were made for bigger and better things. We're riding on the coattails of our verse 2 and we don't even realize that that verse 2 is not the connection. It's not what God is looking for. It's the one who's willing faithfully and diligently to say yes, sir, to the assignment that is in front of them to do. Listen to me. You want to know what God's will is for your life? That's the question we have. What is God's will for my life? I want to know what God wants for me to do. And what we really mean when we ask that question is that we want to know what He has for us for the next 20 years. Isn't that what we want to know? We want to know 20 years from now what His will for our life looks like. And most often when we want to know what God has for us for 20 years from now, His response is, if I can just get you to be obedient for the next 20 minutes, we'll be on our way somewhere. Elizabeth Elliot said, you want to know God's will? Here it is. Do the next thing.
That is God's will. You're here in this conference. Be fully here. Because guess what? Here you are. Be fully and engaged and invested in the task that is at hand. Instead of trying to so busily with our ambitions are trying to climb some ladder, trying to look a certain way. And in doing so, we miss out on the beauty and the bounty of the regular, mundane, ordinary tasks to which he has assigned us. We miss out on the character that it's supposed to build in us, the backbone it was designed to fortify in us, the humility it was supposed to develop in us. We miss out on it because we think that mundane task couldn't be for me because I've got some verse 2 stuff going on. I've got some importantness about me, some giftedness, some potential in me, and I want to use that, and so I'm just going to wait till God calls me to bigger and better things. So we ignore the donkeys, not realizing that the donkey is connected to your destiny. Just waiting. He's just waiting for somebody to be willing to do the next thing, to do what he's called us to do. I am stunned, y'all, at how many divine occurrences throughout the course of Scripture were connected to regular, ordinary people who were willing to do regular, ordinary things. I'm drawn to Rebecca, who was just going to a well to draw water, a regular, ordinary, daily, sometimes more than once daily assignment. It would have been a taxing duty for her to have that water on her shoulders day in and day out, drawing enough to meet the needs of her family. But on this one particular day, she goes to do this mundane task in obedience and diligence. And by the way, she doesn't go upset and mad and frustrated and with the wrong attitude to do the task. She goes with an attitude of willingness, humility, and generosity. She has no idea that on this day, that regular assignment, that regular mundane detail is going to lead her to the meeting of her spouse. Because on that day, Abraham has sent a servant saying, look for the one who the Lord will send to marry Isaac. She's just going to draw water from a well. Or Joseph, he has no idea when he's in prison, a circumstance that he does not particularly care for, that he does not want to be in. He has no idea that even while he's there, his willingness to use his gift to interpret the dreams of two people, 2 years later, his willingness to do that would literally be the key that unlocks the prison doors that set him free. In Exodus chapter 1, a mother who's just afraid for the life of her little baby, she has no idea that when she just does the best that she can and she crafts a little basket for him to set him a sail on the Nile River so that hopefully he will find some safety, she has no idea that just in being the best mother that she can, that she is sending off a man named Moses who will be raised as the prince of Egypt and who will become the deliverer for the children of Israel. And then there are some shepherds in Luke 24. These shepherds are out just doing what they do, just tending a flock of sheep. They have no idea that while they sit out under the star-lit sky, that this will be the day when they're just about the business of doing the ordinary task at hand. They have no idea that this is the night that the sky will break open and the heavenly host will announce the arrival of Jesus Christ the Lord. If he's asked you to tend sheep, y'all, tend the sheep. If he's asked you to go to the well and draw water, well, then you go to the well and you draw water. Whatever it is he's called you to do, come on, y'all. We got to do it with all of our might. We do not know that if Saul's father lost this donkey because of neglect, because he was not doing what he needed to do and lost his donkey. He wasn't responsible and lost the donkey. We don't know if it was because of neglect or just because life happens, because some things like that just occur. We do not know the details of why the donkey is lost. I love that that detail is left out because then I can just make it broad enough for all of us to consider the fact that there are some burdens I know in a group this size you've been asked to bear. And some of it is just a reality of the life that you're living right now, the season of life that you're in, that this bucket of water you've been asked to carry is heavier than you expected it to be in this season. This errand you've been sent on to chase this donkey is taking longer. For Saul, it did. It took him through 3 different provinces and took much longer than he anticipated. In fact, he got so frustrated at how time-consuming this was, he actually wanted to throw in the towel. You can read there in that chapter. He wanted to give up. and just go back home. And it occurs to me that in a group this size, there are some of you that are bearing some mundane, ordinary life tasks. And really, it's not as a result of just life. Some of it has happened because of the neglect of other people in your life. That your spouse really isn't pulling his weight. That your mom or dad have dropped the ball. That your coworker, if that coworker, you know that one coworker, that one that if she says one more thing to you, you go knock her out. That one. Man, if she just pull her weight, you'd have less to bear. It occurs to me that in a group this size, there are very many of us that are burdened with tasks that because of someone else's neglect, we are carrying more than we ever thought we would or that we think we should. And yet, Saul was willing. And because he was humble enough to just say, okay, it doesn't matter why the donkey got lost, but I've been tasked. My father has asked me to go find the donkey, so I'm going to be willing to do the mundane assignment, to wash the dishes again, to change yet another dirty diaper, to go back up to the school to meet with the teachers about my teenage son or daughter. That I'm going to be the one who will faithfully study, who will faithfully be in God's word, whether or not there is an audience listening to hear what it is that my Bible study produces. That I'm going to be willing and diligent to write the lyrics to this song, whether or not there's a recording contract on the other end. That I'm going to be diligent to put pen to paper and write this blog post that I feel like the Lord has given me, whether or not anybody comes to my blog and actually reads it. Because I'm not doing it to impress people. I'm doing it in surrender and humility to my great God. What has God called you to do? Do it. Your God assignment is waiting on you when you walk back home tomorrow. It's what's right in your house. It's what's right on your job. The job that you've been trying to leave for the last year and for some reason the Lord won't move you on. The neighborhood that you've been trying to get out of, you've been trying to buy a house in this neighborhood, but the Lord for some reason keeps you in this neighborhood. Those deals keep falling through and you just can't move and you're hemmed in on every side. You can't figure out why the Lord won't let you move on to that organization or leave this church to go to this church. He's got you hemmed in this place where you are. That is where he wants you to be. And if you'll be faithful to the task that is at hand in this season, in this place, you'll be amazed how that particular donkey is designed to lead you to your destiny. Because Saul could never have known that the Lord had gone before him, that he had already whispered his name in Samuel the prophet's ears. He had said to him, there is someone coming. I will point him out to you when he gets here. If Saul will be humble enough, faithful enough to go on the assignment that he has been given, mundane, regular, ordinary assignment, if he'll do it, he will intersect his path with yours. And when he shows up, I'll make sure that you know it's him. I need somebody in the room to know that God has already whispered your name to somebody. He has already set, this is what providence is, y'all. Providence is when the Lord goes before you and lights up steps you don't even know you're going to take yet. Providence is when he goes before you to set up answers to problems you don't even know you're going to have. Providence is when he makes provision for you, when he's whispered your name. Somebody needs to know in the room, there is an employer that already has your name on their hearts. There's already a spot that is in need of your gifts and your talents and what you can bring to the table. It's waiting on you. If only you'll do what he's put in front of you to do today, you will be on the right path to intersect with the divine plan that God has for your life and for this generation. Do you know in 1 Chronicles chapter 16, it says that the Lord is looking for something. It says that the Lord is looking. It boggles my mind that he's looking for anything, that our God could be looking for anything. It says that God is on the lookout. He's looking. He's trying to find somebody whose heart is wholly his who's fully surrendered and submitted, who's not trying to be impressive and applauded by the people, who's not so arrogant and needy and has so much hubris that they'll only do the things that put them in the position of verse 2. He said, I'm looking for some verse 3 people, some folks that can just go ahead and take my assignment, whatever it is for them. He says in 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9, I'm looking for those kinds of people. When I find them, he says, I'm going to lend my strong support and my strong favor to anybody whose heart is wholly mine. I don't know about you, but I'm after the strong support of God. Anybody? I want his favor on my life more than I want to impress people. Forgive us, Lord, when we've been more interested in verse 2, standing head and shoulders above the rest, having more followers and more friends and more applause than all the rest. Forgive us, Lord, for making everything so whitewashed and clean and perfectly looking in our life that we have forgotten we were not made to impress people. We were made for the applause of heaven. Do you know most of the people that we admire? Most of the people, y'all, at least me, I'm sure I can get a witness in the house about this, but most of the folks that we really want to be close to, and I mean like women that have gone before us, women that maybe have walked the road a little bit longer than us, the people who I want to sit at their feet and just listen for a little while and hear what they're saying and what they're thinking and where they've been and what they've done, what attracts me to them is not because they were impressive. What attracts me to them is this quality right here. That's what draws us in. It draws us in that they stayed the path, as Bobby Houston would say. They stayed the course. Like, how have you been married for 54 years? What? You raised your kids and they're doing well. You got grandkids now. I want to sit at the feet of women like that. I want to know, what? Tell me about your story. They might not have the most notoriety. They might not be impressive to people. But what they did was chase whatever donkey that the Lord put in their life to chase. They were on a mission to be obedient to God, no matter what that looked like. And the reason why we're drawn to people like this, the reason why we want to know about them and we want to be connected to them, is because this characteristic of humility and willingness to do what is assigned to us, that characteristic is more like Jesus than almost anything else. Because Jesus, being in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as a thing to be grasped. But taking on the form of a bondservant, he humbled himself. He humbled himself even to the point of death on a cross, y'all. He emptied out himself. And you and I are often so full of ourselves that we can't do what it is that God has called us to do. We're so busy climbing up the ladder. We get to the top of the ladder of success only to look down and realize that Jesus is still at the bottom washing feet. So what have you been asked to do? The beautiful mystery of God in our generation requires that you and I do what he's called us. His providence makes it so that none of those ordinary things are disconnected from his glory being displayed. It's leading you somewhere. It's taking you somewhere to a divine intersection. And when Saul showed up, Samuel said, hey, I got a meal for you. I didn't just cook it yesterday. I didn't just cook it 5 minutes ago. Actually, yesterday, Saul, we were making this meal, and I already told the cook, put some aside. So Saul, come on over here, sit at the head of the table. And he says to the cook, listen, do you remember that meal I had reserved? Somebody say it's been reserved. I need somebody to know that you are not delayed, you are not behind, even if you think you've wasted a few years and you've not been on the mission that God has compelled you to be, but you feel like you want to go home and go ahead and put your hand to the plow and stay the course and get back in the game. I need you to know there's some good news today. What God has for you has been reserved for you. It's got your name on it. It's been put off to the side just waiting for you to show up. And when you do, it'll be placed in front of you to enjoy. I want to tell you in closing, there's a woman named Karen
Abercrombie. You all know Karen Abercrombie as Miss Clara in the movie War Room. Karen Abercrombie is a real actress. That's what she does for a living. It is her craft. She went to school for it. Karen Abercrombie came up in the ranks with other actors and actresses who, if I said their names, you would know all of them. She went to school with them. She lived in L.A. with them. They have all now won Oscars and climbed the ladder and are in magazines. And she came up in the ranks with these same contemporaries. And she explained to me how through the years she has sat back and been so discouraged because she watched them get all the parts for all of these blockbuster movies. She watched them continue to excel in their craft and in their field, and she just felt so left out. Matters got worse when she would turn down roles that she was offered because as a person of faith, she just didn't want to say that, and she didn't want to do that. It just didn't gel well with her. She felt conviction about certain things, so she would just say no. Her agent, she told me when she was in Los Angeles, her agent thought she was crazy that she would turn down some of those roles for which now other people were going to get awards and recognition, but she just couldn't do it, so she just said no. Matters got even worse when her husband needed to move out of Los Angeles for work. He moved into Charlotte, North Carolina, and anybody that is in the field of acting knows if you're serious about it, you do not move out of Los Angeles to Charlotte, North Carolina. And there she sat in Charlotte. And you know what? She just said, okay, I'm discouraged. I'm disappointed. This is not what I had planned for my life. But you know, here I am. So she started an acting school, and she just started teaching young people who wanted to be thespians and who wanted to know about the craft and the skill of acting. And then she just kept auditioning for small roles and doing things that she could. She just was faithful with what was in front of her, her husband, her son, the students that the Lord had given her. Little did she know that there were some movie producers that of all the places in the world where they could have filmed the movie, there was just something about a little suburb 20 minutes outside of Charlotte, North Carolina called Concord, where they decided it would be the best place to film a movie called War Room. And I remember when we started shooting, I arrived 2 weeks early. And we sat in a casting room with the directors and the writers of the film. And they said to me, Priscilla, we need to pray. We need to pray because the heart and soul of this movie is this Miss Clara character. And we have auditioned person after person, woman after woman, and we can't find anybody to capture this role. Will you pray with us that God somehow will providentially bring the right person at the right time to fill this position? We grabbed hands together, y'all, 2 weeks before we started, and we asked God to bring us a Miss Clara. The last resort for the writer and the director was to send word throughout the churches in Charlotte. If there's anybody that would like to audition for this role, we'd love to see them. We've tried every which way we can, the traditional ways to find an actor, and we cannot. So please let us know if there's anyone in your church. A couple of days later, Karen Abercrombie, with a wig on, dressed in a big robe, waddled in her 70-something-year-old way. She's in her 50s, but she waddled in as Miss Clara, and they knew immediately she was the one. When War Room began to influence people the way it did on such a broad scale, we were not anticipating that. We're so grateful that the Lord really galvanized his people in all walks of life toward the power of prayer. When that happened and it began to spread far and wide, Miss Clara, Karen Abercrombie, called me up one day with tears rolling down her face, and she said, now I realize why the Lord didn't let me do all of that, because what she discovered is that the directors of the film, any actor they hired, they would look back at their resume. If there was anything that would compromise the integrity of their role in this film, they would not hire them, no matter how good they were. So she said to me, Priscilla, I realized that this was reserved for me. And even if the Lord had to move me out of the place I thought I needed to be,
to move me to an obscure little city, which was the place I needed to be. I'm so glad that I didn't resist. I just went where he asked me to go, and I just did, just faithfully serving in her church. And there was word that she, that it was her time to receive what was reserved for her. I want to tell you that some of you, when we leave this conference tomorrow, we still have so much more that the Lord wants to impart to us. But I'm going to tell you right now that when you go back home, the question on the table is going to be, will we do the regular everyday stuff we've been asked to do, trusting that his providential hand is maneuvering and orchestrating and aligning and preparing for us what he has for us? Or will, in our hubris and our arrogance, our pride, will we shrink back from the regular stuff of life expecting something different or something more? I believe that the Lord is preparing a table for anybody in this room who's willing to say, yes, Lord.
Amen. Amen. Are you willing to say yes, Lord? Are you willing to say yes, Lord? Very powerful message. Very powerful message that was shared to us on this morning. I'm telling you guys right now, one of the most important things that we have to learn to do is to have the servant's heart. Have a servant's heart. Have a servant mentality. The servant mindset, the servant, just the servant attribute about us, because we have to realize that when we operate in servitude, or when we act in a way of servanthood, where we will give of ourselves to others. In a way to where when we do it with all our heart, all of our mind, all of our soul. Do it as you would do it unto the Lord. And I promise you, God will make a way. God will open up doors for you. Sometimes we don't feel like doing it. I'm going to be honest with you. Sometimes we don't feel like doing it. Sometimes we don't even feel like being in the room. Sometimes we don't even feel like showing up. Sometimes we don't even feel like going and being a part of it. But guess what? When we learn how to do it, even though despite of what our natural man feels, but our spiritual man is saying, this is your season. You go and do what you got to do. Amen. And he'll make a way. He'll show us. He'll show us who he is. He'll show us what he has in store for us. And when we get to there, I'm going to tell you something. When we get there, you will be surprised. You will be surprised that God showed up the way he showed up. You'll be surprised that he did what he did. Because watch this here. God is a God and of a man that he shall not lie. Neither is the son of man that he has to repent. And he spoke it, shall he not make it good. So I promise you, if you operate in that way, God will make a way out of no way. He will do exceedingly abundantly above all we can ask or think. Only thing we have to do is continue to trust in him and let God be God in our life. Amen? Amen. So listen, guys, we're going to go ahead on and we're going to present to you an opportunity on this morning, and it's in the form of you guys becoming a part of the body of Christ. There are those that are under the sound of our voice this morning. You may not have it all together. You may be in a place to where your situation and your circumstance may not line up the way you want it to line up. It may not be as good as you would like. It does not mean that it is as pleasant as you like it. But I promise you, if you allow God to be God and let him show up in your life and be the strength that you need, the empowerment that you need, the grace that you need, the wisdom that you need, the power that you need, I promise you, you'll walk into a complete and whole and a transformation of a mind and a transformation of your heart. It's very simple. It's not complex at all. Just let God be God and everything else to be a lie. And I promise you, he'll move on your behalf. He'll show up. And not only will he show up, but he will show out for you. Only thing you got to do right now, ladies and gentlemen, is trust in him. The Bible says, trust in the Lord with all our heart and lean not to thine own understanding. In all of our ways and acknowledge him, and he will direct our path. He is a path-directing God. He is a God that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we could ask and think. And if there be any situation, if there be any circumstance, if there be any thing that is going on in your life, it does not seem like it's going to line up. It does not seem like it's going to meld together for you. I promise you, ladies and gentlemen, I promise you that it will for surely, without a shadow of a doubt, it'll be just that much more easier. It'll show you who he is in your life. I promise you. All that you got to do is just trust in him and allow him to be God and be big in your life. So we're going to read a scripture and we're going to pray a prayer. Very simple. It's not complicated. Again, we're going to read a scripture and we're going to pray a prayer. And in that reading of the scripture, the praying of that prayer, I'm going to read the scripture. Then I'm going to introduce that scripture again in the prayer. And when I introduce it again into the prayer, I want those of y'all that utter the sound of our voice that want to give your life to Christ, you just surrender by raising your hand. You surrender by raising your hand. And in that prayer, I'm going to pray that you're released from your burden of whatever it is that you may have suffered, or a thing that you may be in captivity by, or that thing that is holding your life captive. Amen? So lend me your hearts for a moment as we pray. Gracious and eternal Father, we thank you for this opportunity to come before you. Father, we thank you for those that are under the sound of our voice. God, the ones that are imprisoned right now in their minds. The God ones, God, that are in a place where they are being captivated by their past and not being good enough, and they can't walk into that wholeness who they are in God on this morning. Father, we pray today, God, that you would release them, Father, from their burden, release them from, God, their shackles and their chains, oh God. God, they surrender their lives to you right now. They surrender their hearts, God. They come, God, laying their issues on the altar and say, fix me, Jesus, fix me. And right now, Father, we thank you right now, God, that you would fix them. Fix them where they are. Touch them where they are. Break every shackle and every chain off of their minds and off their hearts. Give them strength even in the fight and in the battle, Lord. Wipe their eyes, God, and bandage up their wounds and encourage their hearts. God, as they come, God, before you, God, to surrender their life. Now, God, we speak Romans 10 and 9 over their life that says simply this, that if they confess with their mouth and believe in their hearts that you died, your son, Jesus, died and was raised from the dead, they will be saved. Father, we thank you for saving them now, God. And we thank you for putting them in a safe place. Thank you for the safety of your arms, Father. For it is in the safety of your arms that they find peace. It's in the safety of your arms that they find rest. It's in the safety of your arms, God, that they find clarity. And for that, Father, we give your name praise. We give your name glory. We give your name dominion. And we give your name honor. For it is due unto you. Father, we bless, magnify, and glorify your mighty and rich name. And for that we say thank you. For that we say thank you. For that we say thank you. For that, Father God, we say thank you. It is with a glad heart, God. With a glad heart. Now, God, we pray for those that are under the sound of our voice, God, that has not decided to make that transition now. Father, we pray that you would touch them and encourage them and let them know the time is winding up. Father, and they don't have a whole lot of time to wait. Father, and put an urgency in their spirit. God, put a fire under their feet to tell them to to impress on their hearts, God, to run to you and say, what must I do to be saved? Father, we pray this prayer in the mighty and matchless name of Jesus the Christ, our Lord and our Savior, our judge and our king, our watchman over our soul. Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen, and amen. Listen, guys, we thank you so much for tuning in and being a part of today's broadcast. As always, it was a very, 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 very exciting time on this morning. We thank God for his word. We thank God for his shift. We thank God for his power. We thank God for his mighty move that took place on this morning. And our prayer is that you will continue to pray for us as we continue to pray for you. Now, those of you all who would like to sow on this morning, you can do so. Feel free to go to your Cash App, your PayPal, or either your Zelle, and you can do that by going to Cash App is $WGC2020. Again, that's WGC2020. And then we're also on PayPal. It's paypal.me/worldwidegc. Again, that's paypal.me/worldwidegc. And also, the Zelle is 832-816-7997. Again, that number is 832-816-7997 for the Zelle. Remember, those seeds that you sow into us, we sow into others. And when that seed, when we sow that seed into them, that seed, they take that seed, they sow that into another individual. And this is how you reap a harvest from a field you did not plant in, because you sowed in one ground and God took that seed and blessed that seed. We take that seed and bless that seed, and God takes that seed and he lays hands on it, and that seed increases and gives you that yield that field you did not plant in. Amen? Amen. Listen, God bless you. We love you, and we look forward to you guys joining us and being a part of us on tomorrow. And we love you, and it ain't nothing you can do about it. Amen. Amen. Love you. Love you so much. We'll talk with you guys. Blessings.
Everybody
say amen.
God
has spoken.
So let the church,
say amen.
Yeah. Can I get a witness?
Let the church, say amen.
To what his plans are.
Let the church,
to what his word says.